Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God, that as we open it today, may our hearts also be open before Thee to receive all that You have in store and to be mindful of the things that apply especially to ourselves, more so perhaps than anyone else. We pray the Spirit of God have great freedom to move in our midst, and we give You thanks for all that You will do, even as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we were dealing with the subject of love, and I continue that by way of some application even here this morning. In ministering to love to one another, ministering in godly love as opposed to that which is just brotherly love or physical love, and yet those all have their appropriate places, and they are encouraged even in the Scriptures, as we will see here this morning. But as I continue in that subject, I need to move into an area, really four specific relationships where love is to be practiced, and I'll just overview that for a moment. First of all, in marriage between husband and wife. Secondly, in family between parents and children. In the local assembly or the local church as brethren in Christ, that includes single people, married people, adults as well as children, that's all inclusive. And then finally, our relationship to other believers as well as the unbelieving world that is around us. There are no limits to the practice of godly love, certainly when we read it in the Scriptures. But there are certain relationships for which it needs to be focused upon, because we want to be clear that we are practicing God's love in the neatest or most needful places first and foremost. When I look upon these things, then I am concerned that in our relationships with one another, many of those things have fallen by the wayside. And I think that that is a tragedy, especially amongst those who are professing believers in Jesus Christ and those of us who agree that the Bible is truly the Word of God. Before I embark on the different passages, though, I want to reiterate some principles that we opened up last Sunday, so that those things build a foundation for where we are going. The basic principles and character: there is godly love, brotherly love, physical love, and those things are demonstrated by our honor and respect for others, the nurture and care and teaching that we've talked about before, and then thirdly, provision. But in the character of that love, there is a priority and an object, if you will, and we will go back to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, by way of introduction here this morning, to go back once again and to look at those priorities that are the summation of the two tables of the law of Moses. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 22nd chapter, in answer to the lawyer's question, which is the great commandment in the law, the answer of Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And surely the priority of our love needs to be for God. Not just that God loves us, but also to understand we love Him because He first loved us. And so there is then that opportunity to express and to practice our love towards Him. But then Jesus goes on to the second table of the law, in verse 39, and He says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," and the love for other people. We love God first and foremost. We love others not only as ourselves, but actually when you look at the whole counsel of Scripture, we are to love others even above ourselves. The Apostle Paul, back in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 10, wrote, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." Now, that's that second kind of love that I showed you in the listing that we handed out last Sunday morning. But then there's this last phrase, "in honor preferring one another." And when you read that last part there, there is that due deference, if you will. That's exactly what the word preferring means, where we uphold others even above ourselves. Years ago at Crescentville Baptist Church in our children's ministry, before we had Bible Explorers Club, before we had Awana Club, we had what was known as Joy Club. And in fact, there are still some Joy Clubs that practice across our country even now. But the Joy Club was an acronym that reflects the truth that we see both here in Matthew 22 as well as Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, because it was Jesus, and then it was others, and then it was you. And it was an order. It was in that acronym a reminder, if you will, that said, now, we love Him first and foremost. That's very clearly taught by the Lord Himself. But then there is the love towards others that is second to that first law, even as Jesus stated it in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We come last. And that is a principle that is supported in Scripture. It's not just an acronym that was adopted for a children's club. The acronym came as a result of what was seen in the Word of God. And it has always been that order that is set forth, whether we read the words of the Lord or whether we read the words of the Apostle Paul, as we have done. But then in that matter of object, then, it is that we love ourselves last and least, if I can say it that way. Now, we, by nature, by our old nature, love ourselves. That's not something anybody has to be taught. But it is in the order, though, that is to be carefully observed then in the light of Scripture. Thirdly, this morning, there is the manner of love of how we communicate it to others. And this is also briefly touching on something that we saw before. And we saw that we are not to love grudgingly or sorrowfully, nor out of necessity where there is a hesitation. But I also wanted to look at the verse before, Romans 12:10, Romans 12:9, where Paul writes, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And that word dissimulation is the idea of pretense based upon an ulterior motive. It is a measure of hypocrisy. It's saying one thing but doing or meaning something else. And in particular, when you read that word dissimulation in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it suggests very plainly a dishonesty in the expression of love. That is, that we don't mean what it sounds like. Or what we mean may go beyond what we have expressed, and it means that, but it means also something else. And it is not genuine in character. We ought to be able to express our love, but sometimes I'm afraid the word gets used rather cheaply. And it becomes something other than what we read it as it is defined in the Scripture. And so Paul writes about love without dissimulation in Romans 12:9 and 2 Corinthians 6:6. He says, "It is love that is unfeigned, that is, it is sincere, it is real." And it is, in the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:22, unfeigned love of the brethren. And he goes on to say, "See that you love one another with a pure heart that is consistent with the truth, fervently or intensely, in such a manner that we do not pause to count the cost of the exercise of that love towards another person." Last Sunday, we also looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. But I have one or two others, though, that I also want to mention along the way. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verse 2, it says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering," and then it says this, "forbearing one another in love." Forbearing is a good old English word. It speaks about endurance. It means to bear with, but it is to do so not just in a spirit of toleration, but rather it is to be done so in a spirit of understanding. That is, to the extent that we could be exactly like that other person whom we feel as if we are just enduring along the way. And when we read that idea of forbearance, of bearing with, and it picks up also in 1 Corinthians 13:7, there it uses the word beareth. And there is actually the idea of covering those things. This evening I'll be preaching out of 1 Peter and going back to, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? Very interesting passage of Scripture, but is also a parallel to what we see in 1 Corinthians 13:7, of bearing all things, indeed, to hold up and endure in a way that is courageous. But of all the relationships for which love needs to be well established, it is in the marriage relationship. And that's why we read in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, here this morning. I'd like to turn back there with you and to look at the verses of Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning back there, the ministry of love in marriage as husband and wife You know what the basic problem is when you talk about marriage being extended to other than men and women? Can I give you one real quick answer of what the problem is? There's no definition of who is the husband and who is the wife. Think about that. Because that's how we define marriage, is between a man and a woman. That's how it's defined in the Scripture. But the thing is, when you read it so defined in Scripture, you'll find that there are two very specific roles. One person is identified as the husband, the man, and the woman is identified as the wife. And there are clear distinctions in the roles, such as we have already read in the Scriptures this morning. And we will study even further, even now. But the ministry of love and marriage between husband and wife, where all three forms of love are welcome and appropriate, by the way, but becoming husband and wife is something that we see is designed by God from the very beginning. Becoming husband and wife, back in Ecclesiastes 9:9, it says, "Live joyfully with the wife of your youth." It is the process of leaving and cleaving where there are new loyalties and new priorities. Back in Genesis, the second chapter, let's put it in the historic context. Let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and let's see exactly then what God has designed in that relationship. And as you go back to that passage of Scripture in Genesis 2:24, it says very plainly, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." When I read Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, can I go back in for a moment and let's consider the fact that father and mother didn't exactly exist for Adam and Eve. They were directly created by God, but they were to begin a process, and they were essentially put together by God as husband and wife back there. And there is very clearly which one is which. There's no question about it. They're not interchangeable parts by any means whatsoever. Quite the contrary. Their roles are well established. But right from the very beginning of creation itself, and when we look at that in the formation of man, God has designed marriage. It is His institution, as we sometimes use the term. It is His basic relationship. The very foundational relationship that exists in any society, according to the Word of God, begins with marriage. It goes on with family, where we have parents and children, yes. And certainly when we look at that, as well as perhaps we will have opportunity to even here this morning. And it goes beyond that into our church relationships, and then ultimately to the relationship of other people who are believers or unbelievers beyond the realm of our church family. But if you ask where it begins with one man and one woman together for life. That is His plan. That is His purpose. When I read that pattern that is set with Adam and Eve, it is set by God Himself, and it is reinforced when you come into the New Testament Scriptures. Back in the Gospel of Mark, and if you go to the 10th chapter that is there, you will see that they were challenging Jesus about the subject of divorce. And the thing is, He reiterates the truth of Genesis chapter 2 here in the New Testament. I read from Mark chapter 10, and I read from verse 6, and Jesus speaking says this, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Now that's the direction there, the words of the Lord Jesus in perfect agreement with what we read back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. You may be sitting here this morning and say, "Pastor, this doesn't necessarily apply to me. You know, I'm not in a marriage relationship." Hey, let me just touch on the subject for a moment here, if I may, though. We need to know, first of all, what God has to say about the subject, so we know the difference between what God has said and what the world is saying now. Let me just start right there. Number two, though, we need to advocate marriage for our next generations coming up, whether they are our children or otherwise, whether they are just young people here in our church. We need to make very clear, you know, we are not in the practice here, and we do not advocate, indeed, we condemn very soundly those who avoid marriage and just kind of, you know, the expression is they shack up together. I have people who come and they want to have counseling from me, or they want to talk about the subject of marriage. And I say, okay, if you're going to get married, then here's where we need to go. Right now, if you're sleeping together, that needs to come to a stop until the day that I marry you. That's the first step out the door for 90% of them, or 95% of them, right there. That kind of ends all the discussion, sad to say. And I've dealt with so many different couples, and I say, now look, you want to do the right thing? Good. Let's do it right. Here's what's right about it. Here's what needs to be done. Hear me, people. If we do not deal with the foundation relationship of marriage biblically, our society has suffered. It will continue to suffer unless we make very plain what God has to say on the subject. Please. I don't say that to hurt anybody or offend anybody, but folks, it is what God says, is it not? Isn't it what we've seen in Genesis? Here we've read the words of Jesus. What more authority do we need? But we need to make sure that we have not lost that. We do not forsake it, that we don't ignore it when it's violated, please. Well, let me come back to the point that is being made, if you will. When I read this and Jesus speaks about the subject, it is a shame that divorce has become so commonplace. I was telling folks Wednesday night as I'm doing some research for this particular message, evangelical Christians, which is not necessarily fundamentalists like we are and so forth, okay? But in evangelical Christian circles, divorce has equaled the world's and in some ways surpassed it, because divorce is now statistically for evangelicals 51% of marriages, more than half. That's a shame. But it depends on the principles that we follow. First of all, we're in Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Can I just point out something, though, the point that is being made here by the Apostle Paul? Because we are talking not only about husband and wife in Ephesians 5, we are talking about the relationship portrayed, hear me clearly this morning, portrayed that tells people about the relationship of Jesus Christ with His church. If you don't believe that, then look at the passage that is here. I'll just sample some verses. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He, that is Jesus, is the Savior of the body. The body is the church of Christ, His body. You can read on further. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Read through the balance of the passage. Understand very plainly what is being taught here. Marriage was to be a parable. It was to be an analogy. It was to be a living, breathing picture of what it means for Jesus Christ and the relationship that He has with His church, with believers. It begs the question, does it not, of how we have betrayed that picture by all the other things that have crept in to relationships between people. When I speak about the problem of divorce amongst believers, it reminds me of one of the most foundational principles of marriage, and that takes me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you know the passage, verse 14, that says very plainly, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And that last phrase there, verse 15, underscores the opening principle of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The point ought to be very plainly, and again, I'm thinking in terms of how we counsel our young people. Hear me this morning plainly. We counsel Christian young people to only marry other Christian young people. Oh, Pastor, that's terribly narrow. Yes. Yes. I don't marry too many people. I think that's because I'm so hard on the people that I deal with who get married. I require 8 hours of counseling before I'm going to marry them. I don't even promise that I'm going to go through the marriage until after I'm satisfied with the first 4 hours of our counsel together. The second 4 hours are kind of, you know, the extras. The first 4 hours, I've dealt with most of the basic issues. First question, or really first assignment that I give, would you please write out your testimony of how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The next time we meet, I expect you to submit that to me in writing. I want to see if they know what it means to be saved. Because there's so many people who say they are, don't have a clue of what it means. That's why I like to see it in writing, so we can sit down and discuss it and deal with it. Why? Because the only basis on which we ought to marry people is on the Word of God. The only people who have any high regard for the Word of God are people who have a high regard for the Savior of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So then we come down to that basic point. We don't allow our young people to get emotionally involved with unbelievers. If you allow that to go on, parents, you are accountable for that. Hear me plainly this morning. I'm not, you know, I want to make it very, very painfully clear if necessary, because we want to avoid heartache and hardship down the road. That's the best way that I know to do it, is when I can bring a man and a woman together as husband and wife, and they are unique to each other. And they have a respect not only for the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they also understand the importance of obedience to the Word of God. Because that's all we're going to do when we counsel them, either before marriage or after. All we're going to do is bring the Bible. Because everything hinges on the truth of God's Word. If we understand that, then we can rejoice in what Peter calls in 1 Peter 3:7, as being heirs together of the grace of life. The greatest blessing that we can have is for a believing husband and a believing wife to rejoice in all the things that they have in common in their Savior, and to be glad for that. But I want to come back again to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, though, because I want to talk about those roles of a husband and wife here this morning. We're talking about the discipline of love. We're talking about it specifically here this morning in the marriage relationship. And we want to honor marriage here this morning. That's exactly what we're doing, because God has honored it. But the thing is, within that relationship, then, there are very clear and specific roles for husband as well as wife. And when I begin back in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, with verse 25, when it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for." We said there were three terms and three orders of love. There is that which is physical love. That belongs between husband and wife. That is a genuine and rightful place for that kind of relationship. Then there is a brotherly love, and that too is shared in marriage. And we'll show you that from the scriptures. But here, men, husbands, can I get your attention here? This is the word that is used in Ephesians 5:25, is the highest order, agape, godly love, that is being recommended. No, it's not being recommended, excuse me. It is being commanded. I need to say it correctly. This is not an option. This is not if you feel like it. This is a command. Husbands, you will love your wives. Love them with godly love. And I'm doing justice to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, if I say it that way. Loving without any expectation of return. Loving for the benefit of the other person, not for ourselves. Love, and read Ephesians 5:25 and understand, that honestly, accurately reflects the relationship of Christ and His love for His church. Because then and only then are we being accurate to the Scriptures. And in that position, then, there is the loving role of a husband. It is commanded. When I read the parallel of it in Colossians 3:19, it's kind of further interesting, because when it says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them," kind of, you know, sort of raises the corner of the sheet for a second to show us an ugly side, doesn't it? Be not bitter against them. The Colossians 3:19, where it speaks there about husbands loving their wives, the form of the word is this: keep on loving. That is, do not stop loving. Do not stop loving with God's love. Same original word when you read the text that is there. The loving role of husbands is echoed by the Apostle Paul in those two passages. Peter picks up on it in the same way in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And that phrase we've already talked about, of being heirs together of the grace of life, that underscores the reality of the salvation of both husband and wife being married in the Lord. But to dwell with them is also given as a command. It is the idea of coming to understand our wives, men. It is to understand and yet to also at the same time honor her as a weaker vessel. What I read between the lines of 1 Peter 3:7 says that there is a learning process whereby a husband learns how to work with his wife towards the objective that they function together as a team. If you get that thought, then you understand what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It's not just occupying the same space at the same time. You know, what a tragedy. And as I've said the other Sunday, I said, I'm afraid we are steeped in isolationism. And I think we have learned that from the world in which we live. We kind of run like parallel rails of a railroad track. We never seem to get together. We can be in the same place and same time, and yet we just mutually ignore each other. Or we just tolerate. We just barely coexist. None of that is taught in the Scriptures. In fact, the exact opposite is what we are seeing when we review these passages of Scripture here this morning. Whether you read it from the Apostle Paul, whether you read it from the Apostle Peter, the consensus is agreed. And when it comes to men, it is given as a command. I kind of look at that and I think, you know, if it were just suggested to us men, we might think about it. I think we actually needed the force of the command. Just to kind of give us that extra nudge, you know, and that little extra push, and that time when maybe we've hesitated and we kind of fall back to say, whoa, wait a second, I've got my orders. They didn't come from my wife, they came from the Lord. They came from the apostles Paul and Peter. And I need to take it with the authority that God has given it and obey. There is an order of leadership in the home. We understand that as we read the portion of Scripture. There is a respectful consideration that Peter is writing about here that is due unto the wife. But there is also an equality between them when they are considered as the joint heirs of the grace of life. There is both the leadership, and then there is also that consideration, and then there is the equality. People have fought over these issues today, you know, well, we're all the same, we're all equal, everything's all the same all the way through, and sometimes they even throw in Galatians, the third chapter, to somehow justify it, which it doesn't. Peter puts them all together in one verse. And he doesn't lump them together as the same thing, but he specifies there are three different areas, three different ways in which we relate together as husband and wife. And he advocates no one over the other, but he says, really, we need all three. And that is plainly taught when you read that. Let me go on, because my time's getting away here. The loving role of a wife. Ladies, I haven't forgotten you. What does it mean to be a helpmeet? Turn back to Titus 2:4. I want you to see. There are a lot of characteristic verses that we always turn to in the subject. And what we read in Ephesians 5, we'll come back to again. But I found this particular passage unique. Because there in Titus, the second chapter, it is the role of the older Christian women to educate, to teach, to train younger Christian women. Everybody hear that? Because there is an importance that goes on there. You know, we live in a time when our family relationships, our homes are broken, and that's a great tragedy, and we're not here to condemn or anything else about that. That's how it is. But the thing is, I also read between the lines when I read Titus chapter 2, there is a ministry of one another in the church that in particular here is about older women, that is women who have been walking with the Lord for a period of time to help younger women who are either not being influenced by the teaching and preaching of God's Word as they ought to, or they are more influenced by the unbelieving world and what goes on outside the church than they are on what's going on inside. So that there is a personal ministry that is needed there is my bottom line and why I raised the subject. We need to be concerned in particular about our young ladies. Okay. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the purpose clause, if you will. That they, and this is talking about these older women, I'm just going to the verse, all right, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You see those last two phrases? Now, we've been doing all this business about what kind of love is being expressed here when we read the English word. This is not agape love here. In the original language, this is brotherly love. This is the phileo, this is that which is that love, you know, for which we get the name Philadelphia. Brotherly love. And the first time I looked at that and I thought, well, that's kind of strange. I would have thought that, hey, you know, women ought to, if we're supposed to love them with godly love, they ought to love us with godly love. After all, I mean, that just seems fair. But stop and think about it, if you will, please. The love of a wife for her husband is a love that is mutual. It is both giving and receiving between husband and wife. In the same way that when there is the advocacy here for a young woman to love her children, it is still brotherly love. That is, that there is a mutual love that is being portrayed here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. And rightfully so. It's not a mistake. Because it's talking about that there is that give and that take, there is that relationship, there is a mutuality, it is based on an exchange between people. Husbands, love your wives, period. Take it as a command, obey it. Love them as Jesus loved his church. Love them as God loved us, like the choir sang this morning, God so loved the world. That's the concept that we need to get a hold of. But then when I come to these relationships, and it begins with husband and wife, and then as it goes on in Titus 2:4 to the family relationships, there is an expectation of that mutuality of love. Love is to be freely exchanged. It is freely given, freely received. It is actively given. It is actively received. It is ongoing. It is a continual process that does not cease. And if you get a hold of that, then you understand what Paul is talking about here in Titus chapter 2. And verse 4, yes, women need to be sober. That is, there needs to be a serious side of life. But there is also then that delight of that reciprocal, mutually expressed love with their husbands as well as with their children. Now that brings me back to Ephesians chapter 5, and the wives there in verse 22 are to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And I like the way that it always says your own husband, not somebody else's along the way. But as you read that, and whether you read there or you read verse 33, as we read this morning, a wife see that she reverence and highly regard her husband in such a way. So then also as you read the parallel account that is in Colossians 3:18, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Adds kind of another interesting dimension to the subject. What is Paul writing in both of these epistles? There must be an order. There must be a leadership. There must be good leadership by husbands that does not violate scriptural principles if you read that as it is fit in the Lord of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 and add that nuance even under the whole thing. Can I simply add here, men, we would be wise to consider carefully the wisdom that God gives to our wives. That's not advocating my or abdicating my position of leadership, but it is the matter of counsel. The book of Proverbs deals with this subject in kind of an interesting way. In Proverbs 19 and verses 13 and 14, I won't turn there, but it points out the difference between a contentious wife and a prudent wife. The difference between a contentious wife and a prudent wife is the contentious wife vies for control. That's really what contentious is all about. Now, my time gets away, but I want to move into just some direct counsel here, if I may. Problems can arise where we have a husband and wife in the home where the husband is not the leader of the home. Let's just start with that basic premise. But here's the problem. Number one is the contentious wife of Proverbs, as we read chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. And there's not to be that contention. And I know I've talked with some ladies, but Pastor, you don't understand. My husband won't lead. Or he has no desire to lead. Or he just hands everything over to me and it's up to me. And so I end up being in charge of everything. And I don't really want it to be this way. But the thing is, somebody's got to take care of stuff. The fault of that lies with the man. Just to say it plain out. The fault of that is with a man who abdicates that which is given to him as a husband as his responsibility. You know, if we've handed that over, gentlemen, you need to talk about this at home and say, you know, this is why I started with the subject of wives and what it means to be a helpmeet. A helpmeet will help the man to be what he is supposed to be and what he is supposed to do. Now, however you define that or however you explain and however that works, you know, there's a lot that can be said and discussed. But where we have a contentious wife, as Proverbs 19 speaks about, who seeks control. See, I've had the privilege of counseling the other side. I've talked to some of the men. Well, she takes over this. She takes charge of that. You know, I try to do what I'm supposed to do, and it's like, get out of the way. You're just making it harder. Get out of the way. You're just making it a more difficult problem. Just let me take care of it. And the guy goes, okay, I give up. Both sides can play the game, okay? And I've seen it, I've known it, I've counseled it. What we need to do is come back and say, what do I need to be? Hear me this morning. In the light of what we saw back in Matthew chapter 22, what do I need first to be before the Lord as a husband? What do I need first to be before the Lord as a wife? That is my first and foremost expression of love to Him. And then the second is like unto it, and then we love other people. This is why these principles need to be so well established. We need to get them very clearly set in our hearts. To understand it's not just about the relationship that we have with each other as husband and wife. It is first and foremost each of our relationships with the Lord and together in serving Him. And if we honor the Lord as we ought to, if we are submissive to the authority of Scripture, then we ought to be able to work through these things and arrive to the place where they are in the order that they ought to be in obedience to what we read in the Scriptures. What this does is it brings us to a place where we can fulfill the role of humility that is incumbent upon all of us. You see, when you read, as we read this morning out of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, before we ever even began to talk about husband and wife, we began with verse 21, which says, submitting yourselves one to another. There's that phrase again that we started with last Sunday, one another. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, in light of our relationship to Him. You know, it begs the question, can you do it for the Lord's sake? Because that's where really you need to be. Husband fulfilling his role, wife fulfilling her role. Doing as we ought to. I close with 1 Peter 5:5. In the subject of submission, Peter writes, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. There's the phrase again. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. When you read the word resist, it says that God is steadfastly against pride. You know why we have problems with these kind of relationships? At the top of the list, pride. Well, there may be other things, but in the final analysis, that's the biggest obstacle to overcome. The ministry of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you've taught us to love one another, may we especially love as we ought to as husband and wife. For those of us in whom we have that kind of a relationship, to be thankful, but Lord, also to teach our children well, so that they might know what it is to be successful, if indeed marriage is in their future. And to be mindful that whatever we do it always as unto the Lord and not unto men. Lord, help us to understand and obey that which you have shown us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move on into our communion.